Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Martin? Well, on this 17th day of March, in the year of our Lord, 1958, we're assembled here again with Brother Martin Spoolster at the piano and other brethren, some of whom I know your names and can call you by name, and some I could not. Most all of you whom I can call by name, I already know your heart loyalty. I know you're rejoicing in Him, Him whom to know aright is life eternal. Will you take your books tonight and turn to page 287? 287. The reason why I know your heart loyalty is because I know you have looked that look of faith to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world at the cross. Page 287. Let's all sing.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my
my Savior.
that word faith, brethren. It was there by faith I received my sight. There's sight, riches, healing of the mind, all Christ Jesus we find. He straightens our steps. He gives us a clean, straight walk when we abide in Him. His words abide in us. Yes, brethren, it's true. And we need His word. We need His life. You know, it always takes a life to give a life. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom He sent to this sin-cursed earth to be our Savior. His blood shed on the tree at Calvary cleanses us from all sin. One of those men on one of those crosses on the outside is with the Lord. You know why, don't you? You've heard the word. He confessed Jesus. He acknowledged Jesus to be what He is, the Savior. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's from the Word of God. That's true, men. Rather than to sing another song right now, I'd like for dearly beloved brother in the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't say that we have to be successful. But to stewards, He says it's required that a man be found faithful. And those of you who have been here other nights, you know Brother Martin making melody at the piano and applying the harmony of the Scripture that brings harmony to our hearts and our lives by word of mouth and counsel, confessing the Lord Jesus the true and living way before us and walking before us in that way. Well, I would like tonight that Brother Martin would introduce to us his brother-in-law. Come right in, Brother Roy. Brother Roy Pinnock just arrived, another member of the Christian Businessmen's Committee. And then we have Brother Castle with us tonight, and also Brother Brennard Aker Shively, who has a message the Lord has laid on his heart for tonight. But at this time, Brother Martin, would you introduce your brother-in-law? Have him come right up here. And I think we want to hear a little bit from him a little later in the program, too. Just tell us who the man is. I know the brother's heart loyalty, but I cannot call his name. Will you call his name, Brother Martin?
Well,
you know, I don't think there's any of us that care to tell about our old life.
cigarette fiend, smoking, drinking. But you know, God is able to do abundantly, exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. There ain't one of you men here tonight that aren't here because you thought of coming here. If you weren't interested in something beyond what you have, you wouldn't be here tonight. You've come here for a reason. You've come here for a purpose. Some of you, I don't know you. Some of you are saved. Some of you are not saved. That's beside the point. The point is that there's something in your mind that tells you you're seeking something. You're not satisfied with this life. You're entangled in things that you wish you could get away from, that you could overcome. Well, I have traveled from Florida the last month to Montana. And I've talked to different people. And I haven't found one that doesn't know the Savior, that doesn't possess the Spirit of the Holy Ghost of the Spirit of God, that's satisfied. There's something today in the air that people aren't satisfied. And I think that's why you're here tonight. And the only remedy is to submit yourselves to God. Listen to His voice. And listen carefully. And I'll follow and obey that voice, and I'll absolutely guarantee you that you're going to come out and that you're going to find that the path of the just is as a shining light that grows brighter and brighter under the perfect day. That's the truth, men. Don't tarry, don't put it off. The longer you put it off, the harder it is to accept Christ. Accept Christ tonight, wherever you are, here, wherever you are. When He speaks, that's the whole theme of the story of the gospel. Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. Christ came that He might forgive your sins, that He might put you on a road of joy and happiness in Him, and in the end, immortal life. That's all I get.
Thank you, brother. And I have, right from the Word of God, a truth following what this dear brother has told us. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doing doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, and from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And brethren, another scripture tells us that other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, Christ Jesus. He's the solid rock. At the time when the disciples were discussing about who Christ Jesus was, some said that he was Elias that returned. Some said he was that prophet returned or something like that. He said to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke right up. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in the vernacular of today, the reply was, "Well, you're a solid boy. That's sound ground." He acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's solid. That's the solid rock. And upon that acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So when you're coming to God in faith, believing through the way he's provided, through his Son, for God loved us and sent his Son, you're on sound ground. He says, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, I haven't mentally been able to calculate the age of the men before me. I know one man that's in leadership position here tonight who is younger than myself in years. I believe truly in my heart the true born-again experience of walking with the Lord, I really believe that he's a little older than myself, Brother Roy Pinnock. Now, I would like for Brother Castle to come up and stand beside me. You know, I love to be in the company of men who have walked with the Lord. I believe that Brother Spoolstra and Brother Shively are, well, their combined ages, would, with mine thrown in, would make a little over 200 years. Lord bless you, Brother Castle.
I had your friend all still younger.
Not at all, brother.
No, I won't.
Not at all, because we're going to have a little talk with the Lord. It rejoices my soul to be in the presence of a man who has walked with him. For we are our brother's keeper, and we do strengthen others by our walk. So let us be reverent. Let us bow in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brother Castle has a little talk with the Lord. Brother Castle.
Heavenly Father, we come to thee again. We thank you for this mission.
Yes.
For a haven of rest. A place where we can gather together. And we can show fellowship one with another.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we do pray that this station will be the instrument in the salvation of many souls. Those that will continue with the door to swing open with a welcome, with a warm heart welcome for those who wish to enter and to renew their covenant with our God, or to get acquainted with our God, whichever the case might be. Heavenly Father, bless us in every song, in every word, in every action done. And to him, whoever will break the bread of life to us this evening, hide him behind the cross. giving the word. As well as having to distribute it instead of them. Heavenly Father, guide us in the straight and narrow way. And if there's anything in our that are contrary to thy will, O Heavenly Father, Lord, Heavenly Father, remove it and a clean heart. O God, we all have time to be here. We all have come forth to the glory of God. We need thy blessings. We need thy guidance, O Heavenly Father. And may it be his guidance that the following way thou would guide us to the best of our ability. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, the name above all things, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Campbell. Lord bless you, brother. And Lord bless you, Brother Shively. Brother Shively is a man who has traveled greatly in this land. And it rejoices my soul because he's done some traveling too. As a Christian. You know, in here I find that our walk is through our throat. I'm tempted to turn to it to read it. But I think the quote is sufficient for now, that our walk is through our throat. You find that in the psalm. So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so truly, our Christian walk is through our throat. Again, to enumerate for our heart's understanding, the question is asking here, does the fountain bring forth both sweet or fresh water and bitter at the same time? Does blessing and cursing come from the same heart? You see, the Lord will take away these old stony hard hearts. And he'll give us a new heart. And upon the fleshly tablets of that heart, written his law of grace, his law of love. For the wages of sin is death, and we all deserve death for all sin. And these stony hearts of ours are stealing themselves. We are as those whistling in the dark, cheering ourselves along, but we know if we have not Jesus, we have no hope. There's no light in and through the grave if our hard loyalty is not on Christ Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And he promises his followers, those who know him in spirit and in truth, that he will rise them at the last day. We have that resurrection hope and assurance in him. Though there is a difference. Just the difference between black and white, day or night. And Jesus is the light that dispels darkness. And all that is deceitful, all degradation and despair is of the darkness. All that is of joy, loving kindness, and peace is of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, the light, in whom is no darkness at all, neither shadow caused by turning. This brother over here has been reading that in his testament. You've read that. You recognize it. And I saw it on his face. See, that's what we call rapport between people speaking. Because he knows whereof I speak, the truth of it. God's word is truth. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Brother Shiner, we're open to sanctification by the word of God. Bring us the name the Lord has on you. Brother Shiner, come on up here.
Let us turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew, and I'll read to you, beginning with verse 47. Now, this is the story of the last night of Jesus before his crucifixion. How he was jostled from post to post and pillar to pillar, led before Caiaphas and then before Pilate and then before others, jostled all that night long, it seems. And I'll read to you what he had to say regarding about it in this 26th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour Jesus said to the multitude, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now just think of that picture. Let it sink into your mind tonight. Now even his disciples flee from him. And they had laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though there many false witnesses came, yet they found none. And at last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is that which these witnesses say against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him They that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now we have two or three outstanding words here in these verses tonight. And we'll take the 64th verse of this 26th chapter of Matthew. And here stand two of them in this that I want to speak to you about. Jesus saith unto him, speaking now of the high priest, "Nevertheless I say unto you," well, let me give you the 63rd verse with it, "but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." Now we see our Lord on the last night before his death, in the hour of his deepest suffering and sorrow, we see him before his enemies tonight. We see him silent as he stands before them in his own defense. But he boldly avers the truth. He's not afraid to back that up, but silent in his own defense. Now this silence and patience on the part of Jesus was not indifference, because he didn't care. He didn't refuse to answer all their questions for that reason, whatever. It wasn't that. But it was a courage, and great courage, that he knew enough to keep quiet in the midst of all these confusing things that were surrounding them. Not that he was a coward. Now the priest said, or the high priest said unto him, "Art thou the Son of God? Art thou the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast said it." And then he said to him, did he not deny his own messiahship? And he appealed, the high priest appealed then to the crowd, if he wasn't denying his messiahship. "He claimed to be the promised one," they said. "He claimed to be the one from heaven that should save the world. And now he proceeds to avert, to turn away from it." But that wasn't Jesus' message at all. Now he said to them, "Nevertheless I say unto you," those were his words in the text of the hour, "nevertheless I say unto you." And then he brings forth these three points that I want to touch on briefly here tonight. Now this word, "nevertheless," is a sweet word in the connection that is set here. A wonderful word. A word filled with music. It's a string of music. "Nevertheless he said unto them." Now let's get a picture of him. He's out here before Caiaphas, the high priest. The people are accusing him. They're telling how he said he would come again. They're telling about the other things of which they've accused him that I've already mentioned. And because of the opposition, Jesus kept quiet. Because they were seeking excuse to put him to death with their own power. He was to die at the Father's command for the sins of a lost world, not because of what high priest or anyone else had to say about it, not because of that. And so Just now it looks as though Jesus will never be able to rise to any place of power, to any place where he will come in the clouds like he said he would. He had just made that assertion to them. Nevertheless, ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. That's our text tonight. Nevertheless, you'll see him. And so when he spoke, this poor man, this emaciated man, this man that had been hungry in the last several hours, this man that probably had nothing to eat through the last day, and he knew tomorrow was the day that he would die for the sins of the world. And yet, amid all that, Jesus said to him, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." Surrounded by those who forsaken him, even his disciples were standing there in the crowd, mingling with the others, and they had gone back on him. Everyone had turned their back. And his father had to do that the next day at the cross of Calvary. He turned his eyes and turned his back away while Jesus paid the last installment of the sins of the world. He was forsaken by everyone, and he himself intimates that while God turned away in the dying hour of his son in the last words of his message from the cross, and he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me, Father?" And there he stood, poor, emaciated, bony, because of the having probably not enough food even in the last days, surrounded by those who were thirsting for his lifeblood. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him out of the way. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him." That was their call as they stood there. And yet, in spite of all the emaciating pain and anguish of that hour, Jesus said, "Yet it shall so be." Now he says, "The day will come when you'll see me coming in my Father's glory. You'll see me coming with the angels of God surrounding me." It don't look much like it now, no. I have no friends. I have nobody in this crowd now that's going to stand up for me. But in that day when he shall come a second time, when he shall come to take his loved ones home, when he'll come as a mighty conquering king and not as a savior, that day, which is only away a little ways ahead of us, is what he's referring to when he made that remark. And so he's thinking of that day. And he said, "It may not look like it now with everybody against me here in this crowd, but nevertheless, in my Father's time, I'll come again. It'll be a victorious coming in that day when he shall come." And so, my friends, he was condemned by the ecclesiastic authorities of his day. These were the Sanhedrin. In this number was the high priest. In this number were those who were leaders of the Jewish church on every hand. And there they stood. You see the preciousness of it all. They all are combined against him, even to his own disciples who condemned him at last in contempt turned away from him. Condemned, I say, by ecclesiastic authorities. Well, those who surrendered to his power and those to whom he brings salvation as a gift of God now, that day comes at last and will be the great day of the future of his people. Now he was surrounded by those who had earthly power over him as he stood here this last night before his death. The priests, they had the ear of Pilate. They could tell him, suggest to him. And Pilate had the Roman legions at his command. He said he could command, Jesus said I could command 12 legion of angels and they'd come and fight for me now if I wanted them to. I read that in your hearing tonight. But yet, the Sanhedrin had the power of the crowd. And also, Caiaphas, the high priest of the day, had his. And all these things combined against him made Jesus appear at the lowest ebb, because he had none to stand for him. As a man, he stands before the council of the Jewish church, helpless. And yet for all that, he said, nevertheless, remember, the day will come when you'll see the Son of Man come with power. You'll see him come in the clouds of the heaven. You'll see him come in that day to call the earth to judgment. And in that day, what are you going to do? Caiaphas, what will you do there with your high priestly robes as you stand now dressed before the people here? What are you going to answer him in that day when you found out you put God's Son to death here tonight? You've condemned him to death. What will you do in that day? And then he'll say to Pilate, the washing of your hands in the basin on that occasion hasn't washed away your guilt one iota. Oh no. Because that day is coming when Jesus will triumph. It didn't look like it then, as I say. But the hour was coming. And is coming now, when he'll burst in one of these days upon the world in the splendor and triumph of his Father's glory. Coming not as he did in that day to be belittled by men. But you know, he said, nevertheless, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Nevertheless, ye shall see hereafter. Let's roll those two words, hereafter. Let's roll them under our tongue for a little while tonight. They're two of the sweet words of the gospel here that chime and make sweet music in our ears as we read them, as we think about them. And so, hereafter, the main glory of Christ lies in the future, my friends. His main glory is yet to be seen in that day when he comes to call his children home, when he comes to call his beloved. And in that day he shall speak, and these that were against him here from the Jewish priesthood on down, that fought him to the last step of the way that night, they shall be there. And they shall answer for the way they used the Savior on this occasion. And more than that, there will be our own loved ones, many of them. And you know this as well as I tonight, that day hastens on when Jesus is going to come, and he's going to speak so sweetly, so quietly, that his voice will penetrate the graves of those that sleep in him, of those that are his children, of those that love him and have died and lived for him. And Jesus will say, good morning, children. Good morning. Not loud, won't be necessary. And he'll say, it's time to awaken now. It's time to put on beautiful apparel. It's time to ascend to be forever with the Lord and forever with each other. And he will come. He will come as a mighty, triumphing king, riding over his enemies. Not like he was that day before Caiaphas. The blind world can't see beyond its nose. The blind world can't see the glory of that appearing, of that coming. It takes those that are saved by grace to see the value of having a portion with him. Oh no, many of them have a dreary outlook. They have a dreary, dreary future before them when Jesus comes. But men of faith, they know better. They know that he will come in that day with the triumph of his Father's angels with him. And oh, blind world, why not begin to think about it now? Brethren, hereafter will soon be here. It'll be here before we know it. Just suppose that it was delayed for 1,000 years. We'll say something happened with God some way, and while there's no mistakes with God, don't misunderstand me. But if it were to be delayed for 1,000 years, what would 1,000 years mean? What's that little space of time between the time when Adam was first created and the hour in which we live now? Probably 6,000 years. But what a little bit that is compared to eternity of time. And so he says, hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man coming. And so, if it were to even delay 1,000 years, I say, that wouldn't be much after all. Well, now then, how shall that span of time, we thought so much of fleeting time and life now, why don't we see what it will be to be followed up by eternity? What fools men are to make these transitory things of time subservient to the day when Jesus shall come and they make no preparation for it. It's terrible to live without any preparation for a day like that, when you know that he says, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, in triumph and in splendor. I would make it an alarm clock at the head of every man's bed. Get right with God. Get right with God. The Lord's own people will have a lot of sweetness in that hour. There'll be a lot of sweetness there because he himself will care for them. They'll be placed on one side, on the right hand, and there they'll be singing the glory of Jesus. There they'll be praising him, while sinners on the left hand will be over here cursing and calling for rocks and mountains to hide them from the presence of him that sits on the throne. What a consternation that will be for one, and what a blessing for others to be in the presence of him who is their Savior, who protects them now while eternity unfolds, just like he protected them after their conversion to him in this life. Hereafter, I'd make that the alarm at my bedpost if I were you tonight and wasn't saved. And what a welcome every Christian will have. We'll see him then in every character he wears, in the characters he wears and bears. And the reign will be ended, and he'll come. Hereafter, that's a grand solace. Nevertheless, hereafter, ye shall see the Son of Man coming. Yes, not to be opposed then by any of their slander, not to be spat upon, never to be slapped again by a man's hand, because he'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In that day he'll ride over his enemies in great triumph, because they have not given themselves to him. But be in no hurry, friends. God's not in any hurry. He's the Eternal One. He's been coming along many, many, many years. People say, well, I'm 90 years old, I'm 100 years old, and I've heard that old story ever since, as long as I can remember back. And if other generations lived now, they'd say the same thing. I've heard that story, we've heard that story. But don't be alarmed. Even though Jesus may not look to be able to triumph much tonight, while it don't appear to that way to you just now, yet whenever God begins his machinery to move, whenever the judgment sets in, whenever the day of his second appearing comes, it'll happen so swiftly, it'll happen so wonderfully to those that are saved, and in such consternation to those that are lost, that it'll be a terrible day after all. Our Lord's own people, they're the ones that'll know the sweetness of the sound when he comes again. And so hereafter it'll be our grand solace. to know that though we were misunderstood, though we were slandered like Jesus was here on this last night before his death, though we may have all those things to go through like him, yet hereafter we'll find that he'll be able to take care of his own, that he'll have a place prepared for them and be in no hurry about it. Are you very poor tonight? Are you sick tonight? Are you very sad tonight? Are you Christ's own tonight? Do you belong to him? Well, then don't worry about the longness of time. Don't be worrying about those things, for in due time he will come. And those that love him, to those that are his that he's appearing, it'll be wonderful. And then the third sweet bell we ring here tonight is this bell of henceforth, this other word. It can be interpreted that way, and even the Hebrews or the Greek scholars say that that's what is the meaning, that it's henceforth. Now all these things will take time and come to pass in Christ's reckoning with lost men. May he give us love and mercy and power to cover us now, that we'll not be ashamed at his coming. Now, before that night was over, on which these things occurred that I have read to you here tonight, before that night was over, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, showing that man hereafter was allowed into the Holy of Holies to plead his own cause before God. He no longer needed a high priest. He no longer needed any of that kind. And Jesus, while all this was going on, was right where he is now, sitting at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for those that he saved, for those he bought. That's where he was and where he will be till that day when he comes again. And so, my friends, henceforth, let us realize the importance of the salvation of Jesus, how badly we need it, and how we ought to seek it, and seek it sincerely, and seek it till we find it. Yes, when that day when he comes and bears his right arm, and shall hold the power, in that day it'll be too late. We'll say then the Nazarene has come, and we are lost. We are lost. The Nazarene has come, and it's too late to be saved. Would to God tonight that we could live with that full vision of that hour in view, when he'll come to save those who are his children, those who are his own. Let us keep before our minds the fact of his coming, friends. Don't forget about it. Be not as the virgins that fell asleep. And when they fell asleep, their Lord came. Yes, be not as them. But let us be as men who watch for their Lord, who look for his coming. Servants, ready to give an account to their master. And then we shall joyfully proclaim it, that he has come, he has come, he is coming. And we'll heartfelt reply, we'll say, let him come, let him come. Thank you.
Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Brother
Roy Hank, would you further bring to us
first and third verse? Thank you, Brother Roy. After which, Brother Roy will more I shouldn't say more lovingly. I shouldn't say more adequately, but that story, those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And so we'll get to hear a little more of the grace of God.
Rebelling against the hearing of God's word in his home. And so, one day he called his father and he said, "Dad, I want to go out in this world and I want to make my own living. I want to go my own way." The other brother came and said, it grieved the father, it hurt him in here, because he loved that boy. His concept of what living was like was wrong.
so he went. He gave him his portion of his goods, and away he went. To spend what money had been given. And there he starts to live up this income that had been given him, his share. And the Bible tells us that he lived riotously. Pretty soon he ended up in a good place.